I was looking at my notes here and reminded that 11 years ago today was the Turner's first official Sunday here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And so we're very, very thankful for God's mercy indeed to us. 11 years. It's hard to believe that it's been that long. The old saying, two things, you know, it's not work if you enjoy your job. And time flies when you're having fun. Amen. Please stand with me as you turn to, I don't know, maybe we don't have a slide thing this morning, but please stand with me and turn to Acts chapter 2. There it is. Acts chapter 2. The power of God's presence. When God's in our midst, there'll be power. We begin reading in that chapter, such familiar words, but might we see from God something this morning? Acts chapter 2, and beginning to read in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Almost a slur, as they would say that, a bunch of Galileans, and they're able to speak in all our languages. In verse 8 it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Father, we bow once again before you. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, God, would you be pleased to grant us that presence today? Lord, we realize that where two or three are gathered together in your name, we have the promise of your presence. But I'm asking you, Father, for the power of your presence. God, would you grant that the preacher can declare what you want for our ears today? Please, Lord, speak to every heart. Every believer within this room, might we hear from you. But Lord, we don't take it for granted that everyone in this room is saved. Lord, if there be one or some here today that do not know Jesus, please, Lord, again, by your Spirit and by your power, work in that heart, in that life. Reveal your Son. Hold Jesus up before our eyes today. And indeed, would you draw savingly to yourself? May each and every one of us, Father, hear what we need to hear from your word today. And we ask it, every bit of it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. What is it that strikes you the most about the events that took place there on the day of Pentecost? This sound. Notice it doesn't say a rushing mighty wind. It says a sound I think some are confused about that. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. The cloven tongues, possibly. Maybe the languages, the known languages that were spoken by a group of men that didn't know those languages. All of those things are certainly amazing. But another thing that's very amazing to me is the miracle that instantly and dramatically changed the lives of the disciples themselves. God took, now listen, we understand this. God took a bunch of fearful, jello-boned men and made them mighty preachers of the risen Savior. Before they were unlearned fishermen and a bunch of greedy tax collectors for the most part. But God entered in and miraculously changed them into flaming messengers and prophets of God. That's a miracle, beloved. That day began. It began normal enough, although the city was filled to its capacity at the time. But it did begin normal enough. The city of Jerusalem was packed with a huge crowd, as we read here, from really all over the world. People would make their way there to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. That time of celebration at the end of the bringing in of the harvest, the grain harvest. So the multitudes were there celebrating with a great feast. While the city was celebrating, in a house there within the city, there was a group in one accord. There was a group, according to verse 15, of 120 believers gathered together, as we said, in one accord praying. They had committed themselves to seek God. We read there in verse 14 of chapter 1. Notice it says, these all continued. The idea means just that. It wasn't, Lord, bless us now. Thank you for all your goodness to us. Amen. No, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued in prayer. Well, what was God's response to this prayer meeting? Well, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly, I like that word. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. What was going on? God was pleased to grant His Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ had promised to give to that church that He had started the Holy Spirit of God. And He was now, on this day, fulfilling that promise. Those ordinary and once fearful men, they poured out of their hideaway, if I could say it that way. They poured out of their hideaway into the street, and they boldly, with the power of God, miraculously proclaimed the gospel in the languages of all the people that were present there in the city. It's interesting. We read there three times in those verses, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 11, that the people themselves said, "We hear." I think it's a tremendous statement. We hear. What did they hear? They heard the message of Jesus Christ from those men. Oh my. They preached. And they didn't hold anything back from their listeners. In fact, as Peter becomes kind of the preacher with the spotlight on him, he tells them that they were nothing but wicked murderers of Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. It says in that verse, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, God had this all planned. He had determined that this was going to take place, that Jesus Christ would lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin. But that didn't excuse the actions of these ones. He goes on, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now that'll make a preacher real popular. He just preached the truth. He declared the truth. They preached, held nothing back. But he also declared in verse 21 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, look at that for a moment. In verse 19, speaking of the prophecy that came from Joel, it says this in verse 19. Verse 18 says, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. When's that? That's at the second coming of Christ. That's talking about the end of this age. That's talking about the culmination of this age in the tribulation time. Whereas Peter describes that this heaven and earth will be replaced with a new heaven and new earth. And then is when Peter declares, and it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ, those that would call upon Him, will be spared of all of that. Hallelujah. Well, you and I will either go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or we'll get to meet Him in the air. Either way, we're going to be delivered from all of that. Whew. That ought to put a spring in your step. He told them in verse 38, that they needed to receive remission of sins. They needed forgiveness, just like you and I, forgiveness of sins. And on that day, in response to the preaching of the gospel, there were 3,000 that gladly, isn't that the way it was when you received Christ? They gladly received His word. That's just talking about they received the message of the risen Savior, that one who laid down His life, shed His blood, and rose again from the dead. They received that message, were saved, baptized, and added to that fledgling church there in the city of Jerusalem, as we read in verse 41. Beloved, when I read this passage, I surely rejoice. It ought to get us excited. The book of Acts is an exciting book. But I also lament. I lament that I, Jim Turner, don't cry out begging God to bless us. Bless our church with His power. With power, and not to stop, to continue in prayer until He'd be pleased to give it to us. Until He'd be pleased to grant us that power. Beloved, we don't need the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We can do without cloven tongues of fire. But we cannot do without the power of God upon His Word and our lives. Where is the power of God that He gave at Pentecost? Huh? Oh my, we could rehearse through the book of Acts and these early chapters and see that it continually, again and again, that word from heaven that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with power. God's power. I fear that our churches are in some ways, mere imitations of the reality. Might I suggest this morning some things that have stolen God's power from us? Please stick with me. And believe me, I'm in no way trying to condemn us here this morning. My goal, my desire, my prayer is that I might challenge us, that God would challenge us to seek Him, pursue God and His power. Ask if you know, I love to ask questions. Have we forsaken the robes of holiness in our day? The robes of holiness. Our God, beloved, is a holy God. He's not a God that, it seems like a lot of folks want a God that's just a little bit bigger than them. They want to give me God. They can say, give me this, give me that. But they don't want a God that makes any kind of demands on their lives. We serve a holy God who expects His people to be a holy people. Commands us to be a holy people. He declares, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God gave that commandment to His Old Testament people in Leviticus chapter 20. But He repeats that command to His New Testament people in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. God wants us to be holy. Why? Because He's holy. Where is the biblical emphasis upon holiness in our churches today? We feebly preach the God of holiness, but we fail to see a reflection of His holiness in our lives. Why is that? Why is that? Maybe because we compromise rather than confront. Peter surely confronted those folks on the day of Pentecost with their sins. We compromise rather than confront. We have laid aside those holy garments that are fresh with the scent of God's glory in our willingness to, we surely don't want to avoid, we don't want to offend anyone. We compromise with the world. Rather than attack the gates of hell, we allow Satan to infiltrate and intimidate us. We conform to the world rather than stand out from the world. Amen. Huh? What is it? Why do we want to look like the world? The world's on its way to hell. Huh? We're not here to imitate the styles and the fashions and the language and all the rest that the world portrays. We're to be repulsed by that and want something different, something better, something what? Holy. I'm here to declare that the God of Pentecost calls us to holiness. And when our church is willing to stand for holiness and Christ-likeness, it may be a step towards seeing His power in our midst. Romans 12, those that early verses say, be not what? be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Huh? What does that mean? Where should the transformation take place? In everything. Everything. It'll start right here. It'll start right here in your heart. Why? Because God does something there. He takes away that old hard-hearted stone and He replaces it with a heart that He can work with and mold and shape. And guess what happens? It affects everything in our lives. Huh? We start to talk different. Oh my, you know the old joke, but with me it wasn't no joke. My vocabulary changed when I got saved. Certainly the places I went changed. How I dressed changed. Hey, I'm to be a what? A reflection of the holiness of God. That involves how I dress. That involves everything in my life. And it starts with that work of God in your heart. Are you saved? Then it should do something in your life. Start saying no to the wickedness of the world. A second thing that I think that's costing us the power of God. Have we lost the awe of God's redeeming love? When was the last time we were just overwhelmed with the love of God? I've shared my testimony so many times, and I know preachers repeat themselves. But I thought about this yesterday as I was leaning in the window of a car out here in the parking lot, talking to two ladies about the Lord Jesus Christ, a mother and a daughter. And after sharing the Word of God and what Jesus Christ did for us, I gave them that New Testament, of course, beginning with the Gospels. And I said, ladies, I was reading the Gospels when God saved my soul. Wasn't nobody there but Jim Turner and the Holy Spirit of God. I said, when I read in those Gospels, you get to the Gospel of John, the apostle that so emphasized the love of God. And I said, I couldn't get over it. It overwhelmed me that someone would love me enough to lay down their life for me. When's the last time, beloved, we were overwhelmed with the love of God? God's love for us. David cried out, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You know, I believe that David was a little bit overwhelmed there. It's okay. It's okay. I'm sure that every believer in this room loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure of it. But too often, beloved, we forget that we love Him for one reason. Because He first loved us. His great redeeming love brought Christ to earth. Why? To save sinners. His great redeeming love sent the Son of God to Calvary's cross on our behalf. His great redeeming love gave the Holy Spirit of God to empower the preaching of the gospel, which is indeed the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, I fear we've lost a heart for the awesomeness of God's redeeming love. Why would that be? Maybe because we're guilty of accounting rather than adoring. Christ. We fall into this trap where we're guilty of thinking more about our numbers and our offerings and holding up a wonderful, loving Savior before a perishing world. And please don't make me speak to the other side. We understand that it takes resources to keep the lights on here. I'm thankful for a comfortable building and all that goes with it. And it takes those resources to get this wonderful gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We understand that. But when are we consumed with Christ? Those things, when we are consumed with Him, all those other things take care of themselves. Secondly, maybe because we're also satisfied with the good rather than seeking the best. God help us to avoid the treacherous trap of the business of ministry. Churchianity rather than Christianity. When's the last time we lost track of time in the prayer room? When was the last time we had a good old slobbering worship fit over what Jesus has done for us? Have we ever? Charles Wesley wrote words that grip my heart every time I hear them. They grip my heart today, and I hope they grip my heart for the rest of eternity. Listen to this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For the sake of Christ's glory and honor, might we seek an awe for His redeeming love. Maybe we would see His power going, especially with what we're talking about this morning. Have we lost the sense of the presence of God? When visitors, the lost, do they sense the presence of God when they come into our midst here? Oh, I pray they do. It's fine and it's good, and I'm so thankful when folks tell me, "Oh, your church is a friendly church." I'm thankful when they might compliment us about this or that about our church or our services or our people. But oh, that they would sense that there's a presence here. A sense of the presence of God in our midst. That God, the Holy Spirit, would brood over this place. And that life-giving power, just as it was on the day of creation, as it said, the Spirit of God brooded. And God spoke. And the universe came into existence. Oh, that God would speak and grant life to us. Maybe along with that awe of the redeeming love of God, we've lost a reverence for God. Must start right here, beloved. Must start with the preacher. Dear ones, there should be a reverence
for God, for the man that stands behind this holy desk. I've looked at pictures from this church decades and decades. This old pulpit in the shape of a cross has had the Word of God preached from it all these years. And oh my, that one that stands behind it better reverence his God. And today, sadly, there seems to be an irreverence that permeates much that is called worship in our day. Much as what is called worship is nothing more, or in reality, it's more about entertaining man than it is adoring God. A thrice holy God at that. Worldly jingles and jangles that are passed off as spiritual songs that are shallow and trite and nothing like those words that we heard from Charles Wesley a few moments ago. David exclaimed this. Listen to this. He said, "But thou art holy, O thou," listen, "that inhabitest the praises of Israel." David wrote that in Psalm 22. Beloved, does God inhabit our worship? There's a lack in our day of not only reverence, but also repentance. There are those that want to separate repentance from the gospel and expect that God will still give His power. Beloved, I'll just make the statement. There's not a soul that will ever get saved that is not willing to turn from their sin. God will not be mocked. He is clear that repentance and faith are two sides of that same gospel coin, the coin of salvation. We must repent of our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Paul had a meeting with the Ephesian pastors in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. And he makes this statement to those preachers. He testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul mean? He means that there must be a change of attitude towards sin. Let's come to that place that we recognize and acknowledge the wreck, the mess that we are, the sinners that we are, that our sin has become exceeding sinful to us, and we want it no more. Yeah. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Save me, Lord. Wash me in Your blood. Make me clean. Why, beloved? Why should our God grant His blessing upon a defiled gospel? Why should He be pleased to grant the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon a gospel that He did not author? Fourthly, have we lost the power of the supernatural? Did I scare you? Have we lost the power of the supernatural? Now, please don't let that word intimidate you. The Christian life is nothing if it is not a supernatural life, a miraculous life. The Christian life cannot be lived any other way. The Christian life cannot be lived in the power. Hey, the Christian life cannot be lived in our own power. It's impossible. The saving of a soul is a miracle. Every time. You say, why don't we see miracles in our day? Every time a soul is saved, it's a miracle of God. We had three miracles take place in our own parking lot yesterday. Hallelujah. Only God. Only God can save a sinner. It's the giving of life, spiritual life, to a dead sinner. But it seems we've come to believe in many cases, in many areas today, that we don't need God to work. We can do it. We can handle it. We come to the place where we depend on methods. I get calls, I get books, I get literature. Every week, somebody wanting to set up an appointment, tell me about how they've come up with this method of evangelism and this plan for that. It's continual across the desk. Only God, beloved, can save a sinner. You can make use of all the clever methods and schemes to get men to make some kind of a profession of Christ, regardless of whether they're actually saved or not. Then we spend our ministries trying to make those still spiritually dead look alive. Trying to get people to live like they're saved when they're still lost in their sins. You say, preacher, I don't know as I like that. We've got to get honest. A dependence on methods. There is no replacement for the supernatural work of God. No replacement for the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe as well, we've lost the power of the supernatural because we simply need revival. And you know what I'm talking. You know I'm not talking about just scheduling a week of meetings. That's great. That's fine. But a week of meeting is no guarantee of revival. God's not going to be put on our schedule. We need God to breathe afresh and His power in our days. The common mindset is, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We're all doing the right things. We put our time in, reading our Bibles, saying our prayers, attending our services, singing our songs. And if God in His mercy is pleased to give a little fruit once in a while, we're happy, we're satisfied to do the same thing next week. When we should be in that place where we're not satisfied with anything but God showing up and doing in our midst. I believe we had a touch of that even Wednesday night. Considering the ministry of Brother Hazred, you know, it just seemed like God kind of showed up in our midst and touched our hearts. Where is the power of God in churchianity? Just going through the motions. And you know I'm local church all the way through, inside out and outside in. God uses His church. Yes, sir. And you know when I use that word church, I'm talking about the local church. It's the only kind of church there is.
That's right.
But this church, churches across our land. We need God, beloved. We need God to be pleased, to be merciful to us, as we heard some. We need His mercy. We need His grace in these days. Oh, that God would be pleased to enter in, pull away all the husks of religion, and give us Himself. That we grab hold of the horns of the altar and plead with Him for His mercy, and not let go until He'd give it. Every great time of revival in Christian history began with prayer. Prayer meetings. And young people, many of those revivals started amongst young people. Young people that wanted something from God. Not worried about the world or the entertainments of the world or all the junk that this world has to offer. They wanted God. And some of us white hairs would do well to give them an example. Give them an example of God's working, God's actions, that they could see in some of us the evidence of God's working. We need revival in these days. Are you satisfied, beloved? Forgive me, I can't. I just feel like a blubbering fool this morning. Are we satisfied with just marking time? These last couple of years of quote unquote pandemic. There's times even as pastor, I feel like I'm just slugging through in the mud, not getting anywhere. And I'm sure you all feel the same. Like our lives have been on hold, but I believe with all my heart that God's not been on hold. And if we're willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, use me. Speak." Are we satisfied with marking time? Just getting along. Everything's okay. One of these days we're going to hear the trump. What did Jesus say? He said, "Occupy till I come." That doesn't mean kicking back in the lazy boy. It means putting it in gear. Regardless of what stage of life we're in. I'm about to be retarded. I mean retired. Whatever that means. It's a new adventure, Brother Bob. I'm just praying one thing, Lord. Let me still preach and teach. Let me be involved. But we're all in different stages of our lives. But one thing every believer in this room has in common: we have God. We have the God of glory. We're living in us. That lost neighbor doesn't have that. That friend down the street. Sometimes our own families. You've got something. I've got something that this lost world does not have, beloved. We're debtors, the Bible says, to this world. To show them, reveal to them, proclaim to them the gospel. To proclaim to them Jesus Christ. Might we pray? Might we pray, oh God, shatter, destroy our illusions. Lord God Almighty, enter in and shake us up, disturb us, if that's what it takes. No, God, forgive us. Forgive me. With a satisfaction with mediocrity. Huh? Marking time. As a friend of mine, a preacher friend of mine, used to say, any old dead fish can swim downstream. It takes a living fish to get to fight the gale, fight the current. Only the living. God, forgive us our satisfaction with mediocrity. Have mercy on us, O God. God, please, Lord, please raise up a cry from our preachers and from our churches across the land that we wouldn't settle for anything less than the power of God on our lives. Huh? Nothing less. Might we join David when he cried in Psalm 42. Oh, these tremendous words, they always stir me, convict me. Psalm 42 there in verse 1, David cries out before God, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Wow. David's prayer, his plea, his cry was for God to be pleased to what? Enter in. I need you, God. I was satisfied with nothing less than you. The world's watching. Where is your God? Maybe I'm naive. But I believe that the God of Pentecost is our God today. I believe that God is able, God is willing to do tremendous things for His people even today. The question is, the ultimate question is, do we want Him to? Do we want Him to? If God would be pleased to move in, and again, we don't need the cloven tongues, we don't need the sound of a rushing mighty wind, but we need God. And if He wants to shake this place a little bit to the foundation, so be it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But do we want Him to? What do you mean, preacher? God moves in His power. I guarantee you this. There'll be some things change. Huh? There'll be some things change. Some of the things going on in your life will change. Some of the things that you think are important will change. What do you want? Do you want your wants, or do you want what God wants? Huh? Do you want all the blessings that this world gives you, or do you want the blessing of the power of God in your life?
Yes, Lord. Right.
Huh? What's the trade-off? Huh? A few temporal things from this world, or the power of God for eternity? Huh? I want to make an impact somehow, some way, through my God. It's working in me. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, I just plead with you come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of our Savior, the Lord of glory. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased by your Spirit. Move through this room. Please start right here behind this pulpit. God, deal with our hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd peel back all the foolishness of the flesh and the craziness and silly things of this world that seem to captivate us, young and old. Oh, God, please. Please, Lord, would you hold up your Son before us today? Might we indeed see Jesus? Might we be overwhelmed with His redeeming love that saved a wretch like me? Oh, God, please. Lord, I beg you, again, I'm asking you this in Jesus' name. I pray on behalf, Lord, I pray that the young people in our church might see something in we that profess and claim to have lived for God. Oh, God, I pray that they might see in us a love for you, a commitment to you, a desire to please you and honor you. Oh, God, might they see something that they would want for their lives. Oh, God. And Lord, of course, I pray for anyone, young or old, man or woman, that might be in this room that is yet still needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, God, I beg you, please, Lord, draw them to yourself today. Might they cry out to you, save me, Lord Jesus. Sick of my sin, I need you, Lord. Please, please, Lord, work in those hearts and lives today. Oh, God, please, don't let us be the same. Don't let us be the same old, same old. Help us to live, Father, in expectancy, anticipating, Lord, that you will work and do in our lives, using us, Father, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. Oh, God, please, I ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 155.
As we sing, beloved, please, you can join these ones in the altar. Oh, God, please change us. Please do for us, Lord. As we sing, just obey the Lord, please.
Holy and merciful.
What a God. What a God. Beyond words, isn't He? We love Him. We love Him. How could we not love Him? For His mercy, His grace, and that redeeming love to us. Brother John.
This month our chorus is Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, page 59. Let's sing the chorus. Burdens are lifted.